Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Commencing at the first verse, we shall read a selection of verses from Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And then verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. This chapter opens with, Behold my servant. It is God the Father speaking concerning his beloved Son. And we know this because in verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Matthew quotes these very words of the character of Christ's ministry in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20. When it says that he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street, it does not mean to say he won't speak in public and cause his voice to be heard by the multitudes, which he did, but it means he won't be loud and clamorous, won't be noisy, won't draw attention to himself in a wrong way. He will be gentle and tender and gracious, so as not to break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. He is meek and lowly in heart, and his followers find rest unto their souls. He is called Jehovah's servant because, of course, he has come into the world to do the will of his Father. And that will is summed up in verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. And of course there's a clear picture there of our Lord's obedience to the law of God. What we call his active obedience in fulfilling all the precepts of the law, the commandments. And then his passive obedience in submitting to the penalty of the law that we had broken. So by his life of active obedience, pleasing God in the commandments, and his death in the passive obedience, making atonement for our sins, that constitutes righteousness. Totally God-pleasing in everything. And the Lord Jehovah is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. And hasn't our Lord Jesus magnified the law of God and made it honourable by rendering such an obedience to it for God's glory and our justification? And we might well read that first part of verse 21 this way. The Lord is well pleased with me for his righteousness' sake. Because you see, God imputes the righteousness of his Son to us, counts us as righteous as his Son in our standing before him. So the Lord is well pleased with me and with you who are in Christ and in that righteousness, for his righteousness' sake, not for ours, for we have none, but for his sake. And God looks upon us and sees the law magnified, fully rendered, fully obeyed, a perfect obedience rendered, and that law has been made so honorable through the work of his dear Son. So he is Jehovah's servant. Now, these clear prophecies of Christ and the gospel are 700 years before their fulfillment. And therefore, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has had to express them in language that would be understood by Isaiah's contemporaries, the people in his day, in rather familiar terms. It's rather like, and this is a poor illustration, but it's rather like if we were living in the 18th century and we wanted to tell people about the coming motor car, we wouldn't tell them about a Ford Focus and describe it to them. They just wouldn't understand. But we'd speak about a horse and a carriage, and then a carriage that didn't need horses, and a carriage that was powered of itself with something inside it that drove the wheels. And so you'd use language of the day that people would understand. And this is what Isaiah is doing here. He can't speak about the gospel in all its fullness, and about the Son of God, and about Calvary, and all that we understand now. But he does set it forth, all of this, most usefully, in terms of the deliverance of the Jews from Babylon, the release from their captivity in Babylon, and their return to Jerusalem. And so you see verse 7, for instance. This is what the Messiah will do, of course, in spiritual terms. But it's Cyrus, really, King Cyrus, and his decree for the release of the Jews and the remnant returning to Jerusalem, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And then you see verse 16, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead the captives out of Babylon. I'll bring them in ways that they would never have imagined, and clear their way for them, make it clear and plain and easy. And I will do these things to them and not forsake them. So that's the kind of language that depicts our Lord Jesus, Jehovah's servant, opening our eyes, delivering us from our sin and captivity, and bringing us into the church, and bringing us to heaven, and all the blessings of being a Christian. And all this, of course, for the fullness of time. Now, I want us to look particularly at verse 16 and see it as ultimately fulfilled in Christian people, where the Lord is said to promise, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. In what ways is this true of Christian people? In what ways does the Lord do these things to us? In two main ways, dear friends. Before we know him, and when we know him. First of all, before we know him, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, and so on. And this is where the Lord first finds us, spiritually blind and in darkness. Ephesians 4 verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's our state by nature. That's where all the elect are before the Lord begins with them. But dear friends, he leads us even when we are in that state. He leads us. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. You see, we believe in what's called prevenient grace. The gracious work of God that begins upon us before we're actually converted. It's not saving grace, but it's preparatory grace. And it's illustrated for us here in these words. It's the Lord's gracious leadings before conversion, before we knew that that was the case. The blind by a way that they knew not, in paths that they have not known. Now the Apostle Paul states the case in Galatians 1 and verse 15. He says, God that separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now those are not two isolated things. God was there when I was born, and God was there when he called me by his grace at conversion. What about all in between? Natural birth and the new birth. Well, Paul means to say that God separated me from my mother's womb, was watching over me, dealing with me, all the time of my growing up, my adulthood, all the time of my unregeneracy, until calling me by his grace. There was that bringing the blind by a way I knew not, says Paul, led in paths that I did not know at the time. It's illustrated in Mark chapter 8 and verse 23, where they bring to Jesus a blind man. And he doesn't heal him immediately. He does something first. Mark 8:23. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and then he spit on his eyes, put his hands upon him, and eventually he saw all things clearly. And it's a picture of prevenient grace. The Lord gets a hold of us before we're converted without us realizing it. Invisible operations. He leads us by the hand in our blindness, until the time when he opens our eyes and we're savingly enlightened and brought to know him. And there is a great variety of ways that he does this for all of his people. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. Each experience is unique, isn't it? Usually there are many windings of providence that precede conversion. You see them when you look back. You can't see them at the time. But for some people, you see, the Lord leads them in paths of a Christian home and Christian parents. And that's an unspeakable privilege. He leads them through Sunday school, growing up through the classes, taught by faithful, devoted teachers. He leads them through the church, and they hear multitudes of sermons, and the Lord is working and leading the blind in paths that they'd not known at the time, but, and maybe many of them, and sadly many do, they're bored to tears by all of this. Wish they'd have been born in some other home but a Christian home. Wish they didn't have to go to rotten Sunday school. Wish they didn't have to go to church twice on Sunday and miss all the good things that they could be doing. They didn't realize. Maybe some here were like that. They didn't realize what a privilege it was, and that was God's chosen way to prepare you for conversion. Now, of course, it doesn't happen with everyone. There are others, probably the majority, who have no Christian background whatsoever, and they make their way cheerfully in the world, and the Lord intervenes And the first they know that something is happening is maybe the witness of another Christian. And the Lord pierces them with conviction of sin. And they're awakened to their need. Well, the first they know, they read a tract and they are savingly enlightened with the gospel that they've never known or heard before. Maybe they idly pick up a Bible or something and the Lord speaks to them through that. But you see, what's led up to that? All the years the Lord has prepared and guided and directed and appointed. Yet others go deeply into sin and everything the world has to offer, and they plunge into it with a fullness like the prodigal in the far country. And everyone thinks, lost forever, no hope for that one. He's gone far too beyond the pale. John Newton was such a case, wasn't he? He was such a blasphemer on board those slaving ships that he even embarrassed his fellow ungodly crewmen with his vile language and his deliberate blasphemies and atheistic language as well, trying to make people unbelievers. And John Newton, in one of his hymns, says, "Determined to save, he watched o'er my path. When Satan's blind slave, I sported with death." See, he was conscious, looking back on his life. And if you read his life, you'll see that the Lord was over him. He had not a thought for God, not a right thought for God, but God had every thought for him. And he led him in a way that he knew not in his blindness, and in paths that he had not known, crisscrossing the oceans from one country to the other, not realizing that the Lord was dealing with him. You've got examples in the Bible of that, haven't you? Samson, for instance. We read that when he was young, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him betimes in the camp of Dan. He was early impressed with the movement of the Spirit. And some Christians, they, in their testimony, if they've not had a Christian background, they say, "Although I never was brought up in a Christian way, I do remember having these impressions and thoughts about God and feeling serious about heaven and eternal things, but I had no one to tell me, no one to guide me, but I somehow believed, I knew it was real." Sometimes it's like that. Or Saul of Tarsus, look at him. He had a very strict Jewish upbringing and a fine education and a tremendous status as a legalistic, self-righteous Pharisee. And yet he hated the gospel, hated Christ as the Son of God, hated the church, and bitterly persecuted the church. But the Lord was there in great forbearance. And he said, "Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks of conscience." Zacchaeus just ended up a crook, defrauding his fellow countrymen by charging them more taxes than he should have. But the Lord knew that one day he'd be up that tree, and the Lord deliberately went through Jericho to call him down. The dying thief, well, he ended up on the cross right next to Jesus for his effectual calling and all the providences that had gone before that. Lydia, who was providentially led to Philippi, where Paul and Silas and Timothy were providentially led to come and go out to that prayer meeting on the Sabbath day, and it all came together and her heart was opened. The jailer, Paul and Silas in the prison. And that the earthquake that awakened the jailer to his need. What must I do to be saved? And so on. You see, all these, "I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known." It's the same for us, isn't it? You can trace the Lord's dealings, looking back now. You can trace all the way the Lord led and the dealings of God outwardly and to a degree inwardly. Not saving, but providential and preparatory, and all being brought to bear and all coming together for the appointed time and place of our conversion. And you see, we don't realize. We're the blind. We knew not, but the Lord knew what he was doing. And what a thing to remember. When we give our testimony, we don't start by saying, the Lord used this means to convert me. We go further back and we say, the Lord was dealing with me as soon as I was born. We can go back even further and say, the Lord loved me from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. But, oh, the years and years in which the Lord has been dealing with us without us realizing it. I remember once, as a young boy, I foolishly ran into the road. I don't know how I got past that car that was coming. I could have easily been knocked down and killed. Why wasn't I? Because I was invincible. I was one of the elect. And the Lord was leading me in prevenient grace. And the appointed time and place, March the 30th, 1966, my conversion. Nothing could remove me from this world. Because God had appointed the time when I was to be called effectually. I remember stupidly I was on a little three-wheeler bicycle at the top of a hill. And I went down the hill. And if I'd have gone right down to the bottom of the hill, there was a busy main road with cars going back and forth. And remarkably, there was a sort of a wall jutting out. And so I turned the bike and crashed into the wall and gashed my knees, the scars of which I have to this day. It saved my life. But God did it, you see. God did it. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not, paths that they have not known. And we all have our story, and we know of the remarkable testimonies of others, men who've come through the last war and got converted afterwards, and no bullet, no shell, no bayonet could have touched them, killed them, because God had set his seal upon them. They were in Christ, in the covenant, and they were preserved, and they were to be called, and they were, and brought out to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Ah, before we know him, the Lord knows us. And everything that happened in our non-Christian path that all led up to converting grace. The wonderful story of prevenient grace. However many years it might have been. It can be many years, can't it? Teenage, 20s, sometimes much later in life. But all appointed by God. And so the Lord deals with us and meets with us in these ways before we ever meet with him. What a tremendous thing. And that's why it's such a glorious thing to think about all that God has done for us. When you don't have a biblical doctrine of conversion, all that people have got to say is, well, I decided to follow Jesus at such and such a date, and I've been happy all the day since then. It's been great to be a Christian. Is that all that belongs to it? What a man-centered outlook. Oh, the fullness of teaching from God's word that opens up new dimensions to see this thing by. And so we see that he has brought us in our blindness and has led us in paths we did not know. And dear friends, when you pray for unconverted people, you just think that God may well be dealing with them already. And your prayers for them are being answered in prevenient grace right now. The things that may happen to them, preparatory to the great, great culmination of everything, their conversion. Wonderful to think what God might be doing, what he might be working on them and around them. toward them, in them. And they're coming. They're being brought in their blindness and in paths that they do not know. And oh, may it be so, and may we live to see our prayers answered concerning them before we know him. But dear friends, the other thing is, when we know him, because these words apply just the same, but in another way now. Because the difference is, of course, that we have been brought to know him, and the invisible guide is now still invisible, but by faith we see him there. And we delight to think that he brings us by a way we know not. He leads us in paths we have not known. He makes darkness light before us, crooked things straight. These things he does to them, and he does not forsake us. Let's think about this in terms of his wonderful guidance in our lives. Is it not true that we are blind comparatively? Not absolutely like we were, but even though we're light in the Lord, how clearly can we see the way ahead? And paths that we knew not, or a way that we knew not. Do we know the right way in matters? We can't see our paths in life, can we? And we don't know what is ahead and what is right for us. You can see the past clearly enough, including prevenient grace. You can see the present clearly enough, but you can't see 1 minute into the future. And we just do not know which is the right way, the correct decision, the wise choice, do we? And so we confess our blindness and our not knowing. The Lord has veiled these things, but the promise is, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. You see, though we are comparatively in the dark, the Lord knows this, and he wants us to rely on him. And look at the language in verse 16. If he brings us, if he leads us, it's the idea of holding our hand, isn't it? So that we follow. And remember, he's the one in verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, smoking flax he shall not quench. And there's a gentleness and a patience and a considerateness in all his leadings. And although we don't know the whole way, we could not be safer in his care. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. Didn't know at first that it was going to end up in the land of Canaan. But as someone has said, he did not know whither he went, but he knew the one with whom he went. And that's the difference. We know the guide who promises, doesn't he? I will bring the blind by the way they knew not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. You see, he goes ahead as well, doesn't he? I will bring, I will lead. I will make light darkness light before them, crooked things straight. It means that he must know the way ahead. He goes before us. Acts 15, verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And all those works of his include prevenient grace, converting grace, preserving grace, and all the promised guidance, making our way plain and clear. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord go throughout the whole earth on behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. He knows. We read in, I think it's the book of Exodus, how that the ark of the Lord went before the people of Israel to search out a resting place for them. Or is it the book of Numbers? But going before. And so he knows the way ahead. And he shows that way, you see. He makes darkness light before them. And we confess we're in the dark sometimes, often, aren't we? Where is the Lord leading us? What is the will of the Lord? Where will this provision come from? How can it happen? But think of the difference between being in a dark room and then someone throwing a light switch and the light comes on and you suddenly see. I will make darkness light before them. And God will bring us to that point where we say, oh, I can see. I can see it. I can see where the Lord is leading. I can see where the Lord is coming from in this for me. There is that wonderful, almost like a revelation. And when he works in providence, there's no denying. You can't deny his hand in the matter. And his heart in the matter too. He shows the way. And you say, ah, yes, but you see, I'm such a perverse person. I'm like Jacob. I want my own way. I'm impatient. I take things into my own hands. Well, aren't we all a bit like that? But look, and crooked things straight. The Lord has a wonderful way of straightening us out and straightening our way for us, overcoming our self-will and our perversity and our folly and our proneness to get it wrong and do our own thing. Crooked things straight. In the margin, it's crooked things into straightness. How God has straightened some of us out, hasn't he? What crooked characters we are. But God has humbled us and corrected us, taught us, changed us. Crooked things. And so we are not allowed to make a mistake. It's a lovely promise in Psalm 32:8 we sang earlier. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee, literally, with mine eye upon thee. If you want it, God will keep an eye on you. And if he sees you're going to the wrong way, he'll bring you back again. He'll cure the perversity and make everything crooked into straightness. Our problem in guidance is not that it's a difficult thing to discern. The real problem in guidance is our humble submission and our willingness to do his will. Because when we really do want to do the will of God, it becomes straight, it becomes clear. It's plain enough. It's our perversity and our reluctance and unwillingness that complicates things. I've lived long enough as a Christian to know that in praying for guidance and praying for God's provision, if you honestly say, oh God, don't let me make a mistake. Don't let me go wrong. Don't let me have something that would be harmful for me. If you really sincerely pray that, God will keep you from anything crooked. And he'll make your way into straightness. After all, here's a dad with his little boy. And the dad knows where he's going, but the little boy doesn't. And if the little boy wants the dad to hold his hand firmly, and if the little boy wants to keep close to dad and go where dad goes, do you think that the dad will let the boy stray and go into dangerous paths? Of course not. In fact, even if the boy doesn't, the father will still keep him close to him for his own safety. That's love, isn't it? And superior wisdom. Crooked things straight. And you'll see that He even promises that he will accompany us in this way. He says, these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Do you remember the promise to Jacob in Genesis 28 verse 15? Where Jacob has this dream of the ladder and its foot is on earth, its top reaches to heaven. The Lord is there making promises that he will guide him and bring him safely on his way to Paddan Aram and back home again. Genesis 28:15. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So there's a pledge of God being with Jacob. And so it was. He made it all the way to Paddan Aram in safety. And after 20 years, he came back again to Bethel and back home to his father Isaac. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. This guide that we have is not just for the times when we need the leading and the bringing and the straightening and the light to show the way. He's with us always, never leaving us nor forsaking us. And one further thing that caps the lot, and it's this, that the guidance is there even when it seems dark and crooked. Because that's the meaning here, isn't it? I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make the darkness light before them, crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them. The implication is that you don't always know what's really happening. Although we seek to discern God's will and see his hand in things, the fact of the matter is we're beset sometimes with setbacks, aren't we? Reversals, calamities, things not working out, disappointments, or slack periods where nothing seems to be happening. Where is God's guidance? Where is the provision? Where is the answer to my prayer? Nothing seems to be happening. But dear friends, you can believe he's still bringing. He's still leading. He's still making the darkness light and crooked things straight. He is at work. And the Lord can be having his way. And we are totally safe, even though it all seems to be going wrong and against us. Some verses that have stayed with me for many years are so meaningful. Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will. I remember an elderly Christian, a very godly, exercised minister, many years ago quoting this verse, and especially the last two lines. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will. He's leading. He's bringing. There are paths and there are ways that are mysterious. But darkness is becoming light, crooked is becoming straight. He's doing these things unto us. All is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will. And we shall see the purpose. And we shall see providence unfolding further. And we shall see that it was all perfect and all necessary. This little anecdote serves to illustrate it. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, he said, I once saw a flock of sheep looking very tired and weary, being hurried on by a shepherd and his dogs. And when they wanted to stop and drink at a brook by the wayside, they were not allowed to, but driven on. I felt that it was very unkind of that shepherd. But eventually they stopped before a pair of handsome gates, and the flocks were turned into a beautiful grassy field with a clear stream running through. Then I knew I had been hasty, that the shepherd had not been unkind, but kind, in not allowing his sheep to drink from the muddy stream in the road, for he had been saving for them and taking them on to something better. And so with the Lord our shepherd. He is compelled to deny us sometimes, while leading us unto better things. And it is always true that he will bring the blind by a way that we know not, and lead us in paths that we have not known, making darkness light before us, crooked things straight. These things will he do unto us, and not forsake us. Wait and see where it all leads and what the fruition. And know that we can plead this promise, dear friends. Commit ourselves to our guide. Go with him, for he goes with us. And this is the Lord Jesus in view here, who is ever with us, and we are ever with him. May the Lord bless his truth and make it ours in experience, for his name's sake. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 601.